Yeah, all is well. I better be careful. Amen. I better be careful. Let's go to our text, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Amen. This is not the gospel recorded by Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It's in your bulletin. When you got it, say, I've got it. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see that thou tellest no one, but go show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony. We can stop right there. Do me a favor and find a few people around you. Just say these words, confessions of a worshiper. Come on, you got to speak confessions of a worshiper. Think of any confessions of a worshiper. Think David's confessions of a worshiper. You may be seated. Amen. And God, no matter what we see, God, we're reminded that you're in charge, that you're large and in charge. And so we can declare it is well with our soul. We thank you for being the captain of our fate, the master of our soul. We know that the tide might be high, the waves may crash, but it's well with our soul. God, use this broken, unworthy, and ill-prepared vessel to do something great. I thank you because you use those who are willing. Even now, Lord, use me. Solo Deo Gloria, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. If you're not careful, it's easy to overlook the significance of each word in our text. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him. The Bible goes on to say that he said, if you're willing to, you can heal me, make me clean. And immediately the Bible says that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and declared, behold, be thou cleansed. The Bible says that he was immediately cleansed. And he goes on from there to say, hey, don't tell anyone, but go to the priest and follow the command of Leviticus 14 that Moses, the gift that Moses commanded, as a testimony. The power of this passage is found in the leper. If you do not understand the plight of lepers, called it Hansen's disease, if you don't understand the plight of lepers, someone with leprosy, then you'll miss the significance of this text. You see, the leper had psychological challenges, sociological problems, and theological issues. I told my son that. He said, I don't understand a word you just said. The leper was hurting. The leper was banned. And then the leper, even theologically, was viewed as cursed. You see, in that day, leprosy was responded by being ostracized or being the outcast. In fact, that's what the law required in multiple places, including Numbers chapter 12. When you get home, check it out. Numbers chapter 12, it says that you are to banish, you're to kick out anybody who has any of these skin diseases. So they were literally kicked out of their home. Their home was actually to be set afire, including their clothes. Their family could not interact with them anymore. Their family of faith, they were not allowed in the church. They were banished. Understandably so, because it was contagious. But it didn't just have that. I mean, they also had the pain of physical pain. And I don't know if you have experienced it, but if you experience physical pain long enough, you'll soon experience emotional pain. For the leper, their skin was actually growing. Their orifices would oftentimes, their nose and their mouth, the skin around their eyes would grow thick and eventually and sometimes cover their eyes, their nose, their mouth. They suffered constantly. But not only that, if you understand the theological ramifications, that if you were a leper, it was believed that God had chosen you for the worst. You remember it was Miriam when she jumped up at Moses and said, "Moses, I ain't got to listen to you, Pastor Moses. God don't just speak to you. He speaks to me too." And at that point, she got leprosy. And Moses prayed that she would be healed. But not just Miriam, Uzziah. Uzziah went into the king, went into the temple, and he offered a sacrifice, and he was not to do that. So when the priest came in and said, "Uzziah, Uzziah, you are the king, but you're not to offer sacrifices, that's for the priest." When Uzziah thought of saying something inappropriate, at that moment, leprosy struck his body. So in the Old Testament, leprosy was God's way of saying that I am cussing you. Excuse me, I am cursing you. But also, sociologically, even in the New Testament, lepers were illegals. They were the kind of people that could be mistreated. They weren't covered by the rights and privileges that others had. I mean, their children could be separated and held in cages, and they could be sent off because they were illegals. I mean, and nobody said anything. Even the preachers would still meet with the empire and still do all those things because they were illegals. It was okay to treat them any kind of way because they were less than everybody else. They were lepers. In fact, if they ever walked in a room and they didn't have their papers, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say it. If they ever walked into a group, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." The leper struggled and suffered. I don't know if you know it, but the truth is, psychologists say that one of the greatest challenges of our day is loneliness. I want to ask you to do a Pew check because we all lie about it, but loneliness plagues all of us at some time. All of us feel like we are the outsiders, the outcasts, or ostracized at one time or another. I don't know if you're familiar with the word ostracized. I looked it up. Etymologically, the word ostracized really had to do with a plank. It was a plank. And the reason it was a plank, because look, if people decided they didn't like it, they would all just put a mark there. And if you got enough marks, you were kicked out of the community. To be ostracized meant that you were rejected. To be ostracized meant that someone chose you not to be chosen. All of us at one point or another have felt so alone, so outcast, so lonely that we weren't wanted or cared for. We've all felt rejected. And that's the story of our text. It's this leper. It's not even just the leper, because even if you speak to the writer Matthew, Matthew would say, "I was a leper." Not physically. I was a tax collector. I would collect taxes from Jews. And I would give them to the Roman government. That was a bad thing because I was hated by my people. Then I started following this Jew named Jesus. And now the Roman government didn't even speak to me. The Jews rejected me. The Roman government rejected me. I didn't have any recordings or tapes, so I didn't have anything I could use against them. And I didn't have anybody on my side. I was rejected. This is the story of our text, and if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have felt rejected, lonely, like outsiders at some time. I was talking to this member of a church at some point, it was a couple years ago. I was visiting the church, and I was talking to the member, and the member said to me, "Pastor, I feel like an outsider here." And just then, the pastor walked over and said, "Well, I've been the pastor here for years, and I feel like an outsider too." All of us, at some point, have been the outsider. All of us, pray, have felt rejected at some point. And this is the power of this text, because even though In his heart, the leper was rejected and felt like and was an outsider. The leper found his way to Jesus. And the good news in finding his way to Jesus, he moved from being simply an outsider to a worshiper. The Bible says it's very clear that he worshiped. He worshiped Jesus. The Bible says that he worshiped Jesus. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes because the truth is God made you for worship. Part of your spiritual DNA is you have been designed for worship. The Bible says it this way, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That God crafted you and created you for worship. I don't know if you know this, but everything in your body, everything in your makeup, everything in you was formed while you were in the womb. Everything was usable. Even your eyes were usable. Your fingers were usable. There's one thing that couldn't be used until you got outside of the womb, and that was your lungs. Yeah. God fills your lungs with breath, and he expects that every time you take a breath, you ought to be blessing his name, that you ought to worship him. And that's what this text is tailored to teach us, that you and I have been made to worship. Regardless of what we're going through, regardless of what we feel like, regardless of what things look like, that we have been made to worship. I am, and you are, a worshiper. And when you get that, you'll live life fully because you'll understand that it's only natural, it's only holy, it's only healthy to worship. The first thing this text is tailored to teach us about worship is worship moves the heart of God. Now notice the leper came to Jesus and worshiped him. That's the thing it says first. It didn't say the first thing he did when he got to Jesus. Oftentimes you'll see in the text, somebody will say, Jesus, I'm blind. Can't you see I'm blind? Jesus, I'm crippled. Can't you see? Jesus, help me. No, the first thing this leper did was worship. And in response to his worship, Jesus did something amazing. Jesus, worship moves the heart of God. If you ever want to move the heart of God, if you ever want to get God's attention, if you ever want to get a reaction from the master, then just try worship. If you ever feel like you can't get a prayer through, if you ever feel like you can't get help, then just stop and worship, because God can't ignore worship. Whenever there's true worship, I need to say it that way, I mean true worship, because you got to understand that worship is more than just some outward expression. Worship is just more than just moving your hands. Worship is when something on the inside responds to the outside because of everything that God has done. Worship is the recognition that God has been good to me in spite of me. Worship is saying, God, you deserve all the glory. God, you deserve all the praise. One of the challenges of Christian theology is oftentimes we feel because of the transcendence of God, because God is bigger than us, because God is awesome, supernatural, and always sustaining, we feel that God doesn't have emotions. But that's opposite of the biblical teaching. God is filled with emotion. Our God has emotions, and he responds. He emotes to worship. When we worship God, it does something to his emotions. It does something to his spirit. He can't help but react. Y'all not feeling me? Let me see if I can make a play. It was Thursday that we lost this great queen of gospel, this great worship, Aretha Franklin. And I don't know if you've ever listened to her music, but her music is filled with emotion. And she has all these songs. I used to sing them as a kid. I didn't know what they meant. You make me feel like a natural woman. I mean, all these songs. R-E-S-P-C. I mean, and when she sung those songs, they were filled with emotion. And we loved those songs because they touched our emotions. So it is with worship. When we worship God, God has to respond by saying, you recognize who I am. You see me for what I am. You're giving me the respect I deserve. God gets excited when we worship him. And so God can't help but respond to worship. I know I'm in the Bible because look at the text. When this leper worshiped Jesus, Jesus couldn't help but touch him. Okay, you missed that. Please understand that it was illegal to touch a leper. There was no good reason for this Savior to touch this leper. He could have easily healed him and then touched him. But he was so moved. He was so moved by worship that he couldn't help but touch him. He couldn't help to see past his faults and see his needs. He couldn't help to welcome him and touch him and let him know that he was filled with love and filled with grace and filled with goodness. He couldn't help but touch him. And can I talk to you? God, his heart is moved by worship. And whenever God's heart is moved, his hands have to be moved too. Oh, you missed that. Amen. Yeah, you see, you can't touch God's heart without God doing something in your life. It's just the nature of God, whenever you worship God, God has to show up. In fact, the Bible says it this way. He inhabits the praise of his people. Yeah, he lives in the space of worship. He inhabits Psalm 22. He inhabits the praise of Israel. He inhabits the praise of his church. When we decide to worship him, God says, I'm going to step in and show myself mighty. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you that I'm still God. I'm going to show you that I'm in control of your situation. I'm going to show you who I am. That's the nature of God. God is moved by worship. Now, worship, you have to understand, is more than just praise and thanksgiving, because that's the next thing in our text. The next thing in our text teaches us that worship is an act of faith. Yeah. Worship is an act of faith, because when you worship God, you're not just expressing appreciation. All of us like appreciation. There's nothing wrong with Thanksgiving. When somebody does something for you, when somebody does something for you and you say thank you for what you did. But it's a whole nother level when you worship God, even when you don't have what you have. Yeah, what you want. It's a whole nother level when you love and it's not based on something. My wife married me before I had anything but a couple degrees. She did. And I was talking to couples about marriage, and one brother was saying, well, you know, I want to have this in place and that in place. I want this house and that this. And I said, but you know what? Every now and then you ought to recognize when you're loved and it's not because of something you have. Yeah, that's what worship is. Worship isn't because God has given me what I wanted. In fact, Job said it this way. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So worship is more than God, give me, give me, give me, thank you. More than I got it, more than I'm healthy, more than I'm wealthy, more than I got everything I want. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But worship is, I don't have everything I want. I'm not where I want to be. I've got problems all around me. I'm hurting in my body. I'm even troubled in my mind. But God, you've been so good to me. But God, you're still God. God, you still sit on the throne. God, you still reign supreme. God, if you don't do anything else, you've already done more. Though you slay me, yet will I trust him. Okay, y'all not feeling me. Her name is Harriet. Harriet was a mother of seven. She was a mother of seven, and she was pregnant now with a new baby. True story. Harriet was a mother of seven. She was pregnant in the 1800s with a new baby. As soon as she had the baby died. Harriet was a brilliant woman. She was an intelligent woman. Her father was a pastor. Her husband was a professor. But she was more brilliant than all of them. I mean, she was brilliant. And her heart was troubled. And she said, even though I'm going through grief, I refuse to be mad at God. I refuse not to worship God. Even though I don't understand why God has let me go through this, I refuse not to lift up holy hands. I refuse not to exalt his name. I refuse not to say something good about my God, because he's still God even though I don't feel like it. He's still God and he's still good even though I can't see or understand his plan. He's still God. And look, a little time went on. She was sitting in church one day, and in church she said, I had a vision. I had a vision because God was trying to move me past the loss of my child to the loss of others. And she started thinking about what God had done. So she went home that day and she began to write. And she said, these thoughts were not my own, but they came from God. She wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin. Now, if you read Uncle Tom's Cabin, you're probably not impressed with it because you don't understand the context. What she was doing was humanizing the loss of slaves. She was trying to say that slavery was wrong and it hurt. And so in doing so, the Civil War came about. In fact, Abraham Lincoln said, here's the little lady that started all this trouble. Because God used her. And all I'm trying to say is, when you don't understand what you're going through, keep on worshiping God. When it doesn't feel right, keep on worshiping God. When you can't see your way out, keep on worshiping God. In fact, one of the reasons we go through is God is trying to teach us to worship. God is trying to teach us that I don't have to have everything my way. I don't have to be petulant or spoiled to worship God. I can have trouble all around me. I can have pain in my body. I can be disappointed. And I can still say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Okay, y'all not feeling me. True story, there was a person, ornithologist, who studied birds. And this particular birds, these particular kind of parrots, he discovered that he was trying to encourage them to sing. And he noticed over time that when he put a blanket over their cage and they were in the dark, they started singing louder. The darker it was, the louder they sung. The more trouble they had, the more they worshiped. All I'm trying to say is, every now and then, God allows you to be in a dark place because he's trying to teach you to worship.
He's trying to teach you that everything around you doesn't matter as much as what's inside of you. And because God is still on the throne, I've got faith to worship. I can worship God even when I don't feel like it. I can worship God even when the prognosis is negative. I can worship God even when things are hard or arduous and discouraging and I'm downcast. I can worship. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. The Lord is he. You see, true worship is centered on the identity and the character of God. And the good news is that'll change. The economy might change. The president will change. Thank you, Jesus. A whole lot of things will change. But look, God is still in charge. He's still large and on the throne. So if it's sickness, worship. If it's money problems, worship. If it's relationship issues, worship. If it's school challenges, worship. If your body is hurting, worship. Whatever it is, determine even in this. I've got to worship. I've got to worship. Oh, yes, I do. Even if the choir's not singing and the organ's not playing and the piano's not, I'm going to worship. I've got to worship. Worship is an act of faith. Because it says, even though now is not what I want it to be, I can still worship God because he is. Okay. I got to move on, but I want to make sure you feel this. If you ever want to know if you need to worship God, just answer the question, is he God? Yeah. That's the only question. No, that's the only question. Stop right there. Is he God? And if the answer is yes, then worship. Yeah. And here's good news, because he is God, he is good. And if he's God, he's good, then you will eventually experience the goodness of God. Yeah, that's testimonial text. Because look in the text. Because after he worshiped, God touched him. And when God touched him, God healed him. God has promised to touch every worshiper. And when he touches you, he'll heal you. There's somebody here who can testify they were going through grief. They were going through depression. They were going through a broken heart. And it took some time. It wasn't easy, but God got him through. God touched him. All I'm trying to say is worship God, and you always get a blessing while you worship. Woo! Okay, y'all not feeling me? I won't keep you much longer. I just want to be very careful with this text. I don't want to rush through it because this text is very powerful. The word here for worship is pronosko. Pronosko. It's pronosko. And I know that doesn't mean anything to you. I mean, like, Reverend, thank you. We're glad you went to seminary for a couple days. That's all right. But look, you need to understand this is not, Matthew uses this word more than others. And this word is not a definition of worship, but it's a picture of worship. And let me tell y'all what this picture is. This is the picture. You're not going to like this, but I'm just preaching it. And then I'll be out your way. It's a picture of a dog. It's a picture of a dog rushing to its master and licking its master's hand. Yeah, you ain't think about worship like that, huh? It's a picture of a dog rushing to its master and licking its master's hand. Because the dog recognizes that the master has been good to me. The dog recognizes me that from this hand I receive food. From this hand I receive shelter. From this hand I receive protection. That I don't deserve it. That I am not worthy. I am not worthy. But despite of it, God's been good to me. It's called his grace. And when you understand what worship is, every time you have the opportunity to worship God, you recognize I ain't worthy, but he is. I don't deserve it, but he does. And he's everything, and in comparison, I'm nothing. And so I worship him with all of my might.
Okay, let me move on.
So first, worship moves the heart of God. But then we understand that worship is an act of faith because you worship God before. Yeah, you worship God before you get the prayer answered. You worship God before you see the blessing. You worship God before you find out that good news. You worship God because is he God? Yes, so I'll worship. But not only that. Worship in its very nature makes you go public. Okay. I thought this would happen, and I knew I was coming to this gifted, this wonderful, this educated group of believers. And so let me see if I can work this thing out. I had the text in the bulletin, and it should have went on to say the testimony, because you have to understand a couple things. First, that this is the synoptic gospel, that Matthew here is the synoptic gospel. And because it's the synoptic gospel, it means that there is another gospel that tells the same stories. So if you want to see this story in another place, you would turn to Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 15, you see the leper goes, he gets healed. But then it goes on to say, the word went all the more, King James, out. If you were to have the New Living, it'd say, the word kept getting out of what Jesus did. Jesus said to this man, don't tell anybody. And this man went out and told everybody. Yeah, wake your neighbor up. They need to get this. I'm not suggesting that those who are silent, quiet, and cool and calm about their relationship with God, I'm not suggesting they don't have a relationship with God. But I'm just saying that the biblical model of a relationship with God is when you've been touched by God, you can't keep it to yourself. When God has opened doors for you, when God has made ways for you, when God has lifted you up and helped you out, when God has touched your life, and I'm going to go on because the text goes on to say, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony. Now, if you were to look at Leviticus chapter 14, you would see that gift. And let me tell you what that gift is. That gift is two birds. That gift is first two birds, two living birds. And they can't be sick birds. Don't try to be cheap with God. Amen. Amen. But then it's also hyssop. And these are symbols of God's grace in the area of forgiveness. Because I told you, leprosy was a symbol of God's curse or sin. And so in a very real sense, all of us, before salvation, was lepers. We all had this crimson stain. We all had this sin on our life. And we did not have access to God, but we were outcast and we couldn't come on the inside. But the good news is, now we can come boldly before the throne to find grace and mercy in our time of need. So the excitement for every believer should be, I know you may have a new car. I know you may have a new house. I know you might got a little money in the bank. But the excitement for every believer, I know God may have healed your body. I know God may have sent your child off to college. I know he's done a lot of good things, but the excitement, the thing that most excites any believer and every believer, should be the idea that God has saved your soul, that God saved you. God saved you from hell. Yeah, you were on your way to hell. You smelt like gasoline. Yes, you did. You were going to burn up and fry in hell, but God saved my soul. And when I think about the fact that he saved my soul, when I think about the fact that he made me whole. Okay, y'all not feeling me. I remember, I told you this before, I'm going to tell you again. I remember when I went off to Atlanta for college, my idea was this. Look, listen. I said, I'm going to Atlanta. I'm going to need a girlfriend. I'm going to need some friends. And I can't be known as a preacher boy anymore. I don't want everybody to know I'm a preacher. I refuse to let them know. So I'm going to be cool, calm, collective about my relationship with God. I'm not telling nobody about Jesus. I remember it was time to buy books. And I didn't have book money. I didn't want to call my mom because I knew she didn't have book money. But I heard a rumor. It was the first person who memorized the alma mater would get all their books paid for. I went home that night. I prayed. I took the alma mater. I went over it and over it and over again. I remember going to the dean the next day. I said, I heard a rumor. And he said, yeah, that's true, but we haven't announced it yet. But look, I know the alma mater. Alma mater, pride of earth, gave to me another birth. Haven for our hungry souls, feeding them will forever be our goal. And I went through that alma mater. And he said, well, I guess I got to give you the money. I remember when I left the bookstore, I was telling everybody, God's blessed me. God's watched over me. Look what God has done for me. I didn't have any money. I wasn't like y'all. My parents didn't send me with a credit card and a car. My parents sent me on a Lord. Lord, help him. And look, God has provided my needs. I had to tell everybody. I told the lady in the bookstore, God paid for these books. I told my roommate, God paid for these. He was a Muslim too. I said, God paid for these books. I thank God because he paid my way. I remember when I became freshman class president, one of the first things the class had to do was pass out condoms. And look, I'm not against condoms. I am against sin, and I'm against sexual sin, because I know it's not just what it does to your body, but it also does something to your psyche and your spirit. Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. I'm going to keep on preaching. It messes you up when you run around and play around, because you pass yourself out like a piece. And when you pass yourself out like a piece, you don't have a sense of peace. And so the dean found out that I said no to the freshman class. We will not pass out condoms. So the dean said, excuse me, young man, can you explain me why you're not passing out condoms? I thought the class way to do that. I said, yes, but as a class president, I don't want people to develop a Kentucky Fried Syndrome mentality. He said, yes, a Kentucky Fried Syndrome mentality? What is that, young man? I said, well, when you go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, you ask for a thigh, a breast, and a Yeah. And you just pass it out. And I don't want people to think that God has reduced us to that kind of living. God made you more than that. The dean was so impressed, he became my friend. Look, he became my friend and the class became my friend. Look, because I stood for something. And I told him, I'm not perfect, but I believe in God. And God has some standards and rules and regulations. God says, you're more than that. You're better than that. You're called for greater. You're called for higher. I was preaching everywhere I go. I remember when the governor called me and said, let's do the MLK march. I heard about you. I want you to help lead the march. After I hung up and called back, I was so excited about it. I was telling everybody, I'm going to be marching in the front of a MLK street with the governor. God did it. God made a way. God opened doors. I remember my last year when it was time to graduate. A whole lot of my friends didn't graduate. They had the pledges, this pledge and that pledge, and they were doing this dance and this step, but they didn't graduate. But look, I graduated, and I was so excited because I knew it was a thank you, Lordy. I was telling everybody, God did this thing. God opened doors, and it's marvelous. God's made ways for me. God has protected me. God has given me peace, and God has given me power, and God has done so much in my life. Can I tell you? I would tell anybody. I would tell old people. I would tell young people. I would tell black people. I would tell white, anybody. I tell Spanish people. Jesus did it for me. Oh, yes, he did. That God's made ways. That God has been good to me. The testimony of this text is that when you've been touched by God, you will tell somebody. You'll tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord. You will say, oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. He got me through. You tell somebody, God's made ways for me. God has kept me. God has been my help. God has been my hope. God has been my power. There's no God like our God. He is the God of ages. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Hodari Hamilton. Our God is a great God. You ought to try him. No matter what you're going through, try him. Depression, try him. Sickness, try him. Broke, try him. Crying, try him. Angry, try him. Bitter, try him. Try my God. There's no God like my God. Give him a try. Is there anybody here that has tried the Lord? And you can testify, there's nobody like the Lord. The Lord he is. My grandma said it this way. The Lord he is. He's a keeper. He'll keep you. He'll keep you through fire. He'll keep you through flood. He'll keep you on a cross. He's a keeper. He'll keep your mind. He'll keep your strength. He's a keeper. Yeah. 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 He's a keeper. It's a simple testimony. This leper, who was no longer a leper, every time somebody saw him, they said, look at you, man. You look different, man. What happened to you, man? All he said was, Jesus. I saw Jesus, and I worshiped Jesus, and Jesus touched me. He touched me. He touched me. We're standing to our feet, the gospel. He touched me. He touched me. That's the testimony of every believer. He touched me. He touched me. He touched me. Isn't that the truth, that God has touched you? I had a deacon who told me he used to get drunk all the time. He wasn't a deacon when he was getting drunk, but this was before. And he told me one day he woke up in a gutter. Deacon told me, he said, one day I woke up in the gutter and a street sweeper swept over me. The brushes scratching me all on my body. And I jumped up and started chasing that street sweeper, cussing and chasing. And suddenly while I was chasing down that street sweeper, God touched me. Never drank since then. I can tell you story after story where people have been touched by Jesus. And I hope you have a testimony of being touched by Jesus. All the joy that fills my soul when I realize I've been touched. I've been touched. I've been touched by the Master. Woo! It's good to know that one touch has changed everything. And now, I'm not at peace, but I have peace. I am whole, all because he touched me. Doors of the church are open. What does that mean? That means that if you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, now he knows you, but do you know him? He's been blessing and keeping and protecting you, but have you given your soul to him? If you haven't given your soul to Jesus today, as fast as you can, quick and in a hurry. Give your life to God through Jesus Christ. God the Son of God. For salvation, is there one? For salvation. You need to give your heart to God. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ.